for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday afternoon, July the 7th, 1992. A summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is one of two of the afternoon service. Glenn Miller is the teacher. Irma says she promised to tell you about the curse of death that she had on her, since we're talking about curses again this afternoon. So she's going to come and do that right now. And then I'll follow up about curses when she's finished.
Praise the Lord. I'll tell you up front, I believe in curses. I believe that Jesus hung on that tree so we can be relieved of curses. How many believe in curses? How many don't believe in curses? Praise the Lord. Can you hear me back there? I'm going to first ask you to turn to Romans 6, 23, one scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many believe in eternal life?
Amen.
How many
Amen.
Believe you've got a few wages?
Amen.
Every time we sin, we get our wages, don't we, Brother Jack? And we have a lot of wages inside that we need to get rid of, don't we? Well, I happened to, my grandmother, the day I was born, because my mother was an only child, she wanted, my mother to only have one child, and I had a brother 2 years older. So my grandmother, who was in the habit of going to fortune tellers, but I didn't know this until, 1972, and I was born in 1922. So you see, I had this curse practically over half of my life. And my grandmother came the day I was born, stomped her feet real hard and said, I wish this kid would die. And we can wish things, we can wish powers of death on people, and our tongue is very powerful. How many believe that? We've got power in the tongue, whether we confess good confessions or bad confessions. Life and death, Dr. Null said. So she put this curse of death on me, and when I was a little girl, I would go to death's door all the time. My brother and I would catch these childhood diseases. He'd be in bed 1 or 2 days, and I'd be in bed maybe 6 weeks. I used to have a bad ear trouble, bad lung trouble, bad throat trouble, and especially with whooping cough. They despaired of my life all the time. They'd have to, every 20 minutes I would have a whooping spell. It was cold weather in the winter in northeastern Missouri where I lived. And they would grab me up, run me outdoors, carry me outdoors, and I was probably about 6, and let that cold air hit me in the face and shake me, and I would begin to catch my breath again. And I would say to my mother and to my brother, how come I always have to be so sick and he doesn't have to be sick? And this went on and on and on and on, and many times the devil had tried to kill me, but I didn't understand it was the devil. I thought I was just prone to be sick. And one day in about 1957, we were coming home from Lockheed, and I was holding my purse and thermos bottle in my lap, going out San Fernando Road in the valley, San Fernando Valley in California. And we had stopped, and several cars in front of us had stopped, and to turn, we were all going to turn left, and a big lumber truck, trailer truck, was booming up behind us. And I looked over at Glenn, and I started to say, what's the matter with you? And all I got out was, what's the matter? And then boom, boom. He had an expression of fear on his face that I know now it was, but I didn't know what it was. And that big truck threw another car into us, and we hit all the cars in front of us. And I hit the windshield. I never did let go of my coffee thermos and my purse. And I never did catch myself. I just was going back and forth, and it was practically killing me. Well, for months I was sick from whiplash, from all kinds of problems. I won't go into all of that. But that was the devil's big last stand trying to kill me. Well, he thought it was. And I didn't get over I didn't get over this at all for a long time. I basically am still not over it if I ride in a boat that's bouncing, because it did so many spinals on me that when that goes up into my brain, it gives me pains in my neck. But anyway, we won't go into that. About a year later, I had to have a total exploratory operation where they cut me open and found out why I couldn't digest any food, and my spleen had been ruptured on the street. They never was doctoring my spleen. The doctor said, Irma, you should have died on the street. Nobody else lives through that but Jesus, see? At least I knew Jesus at that time. And so they cut all my intestines, took them all out, laid them down, cut them all apart, took all my female organs out. I was about 32 or 33 years old. And I was in the hospital 17 days, just horrible pain. And they were just despairing of my life. And I had so much pain medicine. Finally, the doctor said, Irma, you've got to go home. There's nothing wrong with you. And you can't have any more Demerol or morphine or whatever they were giving me. And this was a young nephew of the main doctor. Then the old man came in. I was crying. I was in pain. I was shaking all over. And it had affected my bladder, so I couldn't go to the bathroom unless they catheterized me. So he told me, no more of that. You're going to have to go home. And they would take me to the bathroom, and I'd faint and shake all over. And he thought I was putting on an act. I really wasn't. I was in terrible pain. He took me home. They took me home. And about the next day, I think it was, it might have been that same night, I can't remember. The next night, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was hemorrhaging. Glenn called the doctor and said, should Irma be doing that? Because they had given me a complete hysterectomy. And he said, no, rush her to the hospital quick. So they took me to the hospital, got me all fixed up, and gave me a shot to go to sleep about 3 o'clock in the morning. And in that night, during that night, after I was asleep, a nurse heard somebody walking down the hall. She got her flashlight. In those days, they didn't have intensive care. They just had me up by the nurse's station. She walked all the way down the hall looking for who in the world. She made a big deal out of it the next day. She couldn't see anybody walking. And as she came back up the hall with her flashlight, all of a sudden she saw this blood running out of my room. And I was literally bleeding to death. I had just a very speck of life left in me. Well, they didn't have any blood in there for me, and so they carried in plasma or something and stuck my arms and stuck my legs and trying to get a vein that wasn't collapsed. Well, to make a long story short, they finally did get the blood the next day, and when my doctor came in, he said, Irma, if you ever tell me you hurt again, I'm going to believe you. I didn't realize what in the world was wrong with you, and I didn't know who walked. I never said, thank you, Jesus, for helping me or anything. I just was listless, but I got better real quick and went home. Then, in about a year, I had a total nervous breakdown caused from spontaneous menopause, they called it, and didn't know a thing, had 17 shock treatments, and the devil was after me again to kill me. And I still didn't know that it was the devil. We hadn't come into deliverance yet. So I had these shock treatments. I was a total vegetable, but Glenn had the church come and pray for me. And I came out of it. Jesus healed me. From fasting and prayer, that's right. 10 years later in Calgary, Canada, some girls and I were praying together, and she had a vision. And they didn't know anything about my operation. They didn't know anything about it. I had come out of it, and the Lord had healed me of my mind, or maybe you think I still belong back in that psychiatric ward, but praise the Lord, I have a sound mind now.
Hallelujah.
And he healed me instantly in about 5 days of the church fasting and praying. So it pays to...
The doctor said you'd be there the rest of your life.
Yes, they told Glenn I'd never be any better. And I was a total vegetable. But Jesus, again. This girl had this vision, and she saw a little lamb. She said, it's for you. Well, we weren't in a church. I hadn't heard about vision since early Pentecost back in 1932-33. Nobody ever had a vision in that church. In fact, nobody ever had too much life, but they didn't know how to pray and fast. And so this woman said, I saw a little lamb laying in a pool of blood. And she said, I'm going to give, there's two scriptures that come with this, so I wrote them down. I didn't know what they meant. At that time, I would say I was just a common, barely saved Christian. I'd been a Christian all my life, but I didn't really realize that there was more than what I had. And I took it up that night after we were in Canada and Glenn was taping, and that night after the service, I said, you know, some woman had some kind of a vision. She saw this little lamb laying in a pool of blood. And I said, I don't know what it means. And she gave me this scripture. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, I said, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And I can't read my I have my old Bible here, but the essence of the, I guess about the 10th verse or ninth verse, I washed thee with water and anointed thee with oil. When they finally did bring I didn't realize it at the time, but as I was reading that, my mind shot back 10 years before when I was laying in that hospital in a pool of blood and blood was running out the door. And I realized for the first time that it was Jesus. And when he passed by, he said to me, live. And I lived and I got well. And a man of God in 1970 or 72, he said, Irma, you've got a curse of death on you. I said, oh, I said, I don't want a curse of death. He said, you got a spirit of death on you. Because I was still ashen white from all of these problems, but I can be real sick one day and come right out of it the next day. But you see, the enemy was still after me, and it was still those words of my grandmother, but I didn't know anything about curses. And this man of God said, you have the curse of death on you. And I said, pray for me, I don't want it. And when he prayed for me, that thing came off of me, and that spirit of death came out of me, and ever since then I've been living, praise the Lord. And we started going into the idea that Christians could have curses on them, because I had a curse. And that's all I'm going to say, because Glenn is going to talk. But they are very real. They are very real. And the more we pray for people and break these curses, we can see that almost everybody has curses on them. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Are you with us?
Amen.
Are we all in one accord?
Amen.
You believe Jesus is the healer?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. This
Amen.
Thing is going up and down.
Amen. Now, at that time, we had no understanding. It was several years after that before we had any understanding about curses, except that the Lord had revealed this concerning Irma, and the curse had been broken off of her, but we didn't realize that there were other areas of curses, and that they were listed, a lot of them are listed in the Scriptures. And but a lot of you have heard this, basically, but I don't use notes that I have prepared and keep using them. I just get up here and so if you've heard me talk about this and say, oh, he's going to talk about that again, well, I don't talk about the same thing twice in the same way. I'll say it that way. The Lord had to show us and cause us to search to give us an understanding of curses. Now, yesterday afternoon, Wes talked about an area of curses. If you'd have been here in the men's meeting this afternoon, you would have heard Dr. Null talk about another area of curses, the curses of the occult in that area. We're not going to talk in that area. We're going to take up a different area of curses today. And the way the Lord brought around this understanding to us, he brought it by an actual happening that caused us to search the Word to find out what the answer was. Well, one evening here a few years ago, on Thursday nights, we were having a Bible study, and on this particular night, I was speaking on the applications or the aspects of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And there's one area of that Pentecostal people, it's tradition with them. And that's the statement that they say, I plead the blood. Well, now that is an unscriptural statement, and you have no scriptural basis for that remark. And if you deal in deliverance, sometimes the devil will laugh at you, because he is a legalist and he only has to obey the scripture as it is written, and not as you assume it to be. So if you use that phraseology, I plead the blood, and you're dealing with deliverance, the devil may laugh at you. And he has a right to, because you have no scriptural basis for that statement. However, God has honored it through the years. He's honored it in our life. He's honored it in my mother. She said that ever since I can remember, and she still says it. However, and I've told her about it, and but the Lord's gracious and merciful, and he honors her statement because she's earnest with it. But if she were dealing in deliverance, and she did it continually, she'd get called on it one day. Anyway, so we were dealing in these aspects of the different applications of the blood of Jesus, and I'll run through them real quick. There, you can apply the blood, and you can cover with the blood, and you can appropriate the blood, and you can sprinkle with the blood. And Revelation says what? Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay. So we were doing that. And in the course of it, I used Leviticus chapter 3 as a basis for one of those applications that we were using that evening. And I used Leviticus chapter 3, and verse 13 says that the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle with the blood and upon the altar round about. And I finished reading the chapter, and the last verse of that chapter says, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Oh, that's Old Testament. That's Moses' law. I don't have to pay attention to that. Well, that's funny. God told Moses to tell him that, and then he also said it was perpetual. So that means it's forever. And there's all kinds of people who eat blood sausage and blood pudding and blood soup and rare meat and raw meat, and they think that it's okay and there's nothing wrong with it. Well, God's word says that there is something wrong with it, and if you do that, you're cursed. Now, it doesn't say you're cursed right here, but it says that it's perpetual statute and you shall not do these things. Well, anyway, one of the ladies that was women that was here in the service that day went home, and the Lord began to deal with her about looking up all the scriptures she could find about blood, about eating of blood or that different things about the blood. And if you'll take a concordance or take your Bible and go through, you'll find that there's almost 30 scriptures that tell you you're not to eat blood, not to eat anything strangled with that's been strangled and so forth. And it's Paul's writings clear back here to Genesis, to the beginning. Well, anyway, then she thought, well, what am I doing this for? And the Lord reminded her that her grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. Her mother had died of sugar diabetes. Her great-grandmother had died of sugar diabetes. And her two sisters had it very bad. And she had been to the doctor for the first time in 5 years, 2 days before, and the doctor told her that she was a borderline. And the Lord impressed on her that if she would ask us to pray for her and break the curse, that the Lord would heal her. Well, she came Saturday night to prayer meeting, and she came Sunday morning to the morning service. In the morning service, I said, anybody have anything that we'd like for us to pray for before we teach this morning? She raised her hand and said, I'd like to say something. And I said, stay on. And she said what I just told you. Except she said, the Lord told me that if you would pray for me this morning and break the curse, that the Lord would set me free. Well, I didn't know what she's talking about. So I said, well, if the Lord said that, we'll do it. So there was about 20 people here that morning, something like that. And 9 people stood up and said, I want to be included in that prayer. That's the first prayer I ever prayed to break a curse on somebody. And I didn't know what I was doing, except that she said, the Lord said to do it. So I was obedient and I did it. Now I've got to find what I did and why I did it. Because, you see, my tradition told me that when I got saved, all the curses were broken when I accepted the Lord, and there's no more curses. That's what my tradition told me. So now I've got to find out why the Lord has showed her this, and what's wrong with my tradition. So now I begin to search the Word to find out what the Word says and to see why this is so. Well, here's some of the things that we begin to find out as we studied that. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 28, you know, we talk about Abraham's blessings, and we want Abraham's blessings, but we forget about the curses of God. But we want Abraham's blessings. And here in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God," not Moses' voice. Now, Moses is saying this, so they say this is Moses' law. But Moses is saying that God said, so it's God's law, not Moses. "Unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God shall set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And thou," he says, "blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out." Now, these are blessings. "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee and thy storehouse, and all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. These blessings are yours if you keep the commandments of the Lord. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give to thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasures, and the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left." And in that 12th verse there, I could take that, and we could spend the rest of the afternoon following after that 12th verse, which says that thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. We could go read Isaiah 18 and carry right on from there and show who that nation is and prove it by Isaiah 18. But that's not our topic this afternoon. Our topic is curses. And so the Lord says that we're blessed. But he says you're blessed only if you keep his commandments. Will you be blessed? But then we turn over and we'll look at the curses and see what God says about curses. For the blessings, he only lists them five times here. But we have a little book back there called Breaking Free that has 70-some curses listed in it. So, the curses that we receive far outnumber the blessings when we disobey the word of the Lord. So let's go across the page here to chapter 28, and we'll read in chapter 27, and we'll read some of these curses here and see what the Lord says about them and what we are to do about them. And we'll start with the 14th verse here. And it says, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice." Now you notice it says to the men, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen." Idols, idol worship, whatever your idol is, idol worship. The Lord says you're cursed. America has the idols of pleasure. America's biggest god is pleasure. It's the boat, it's the golf, it's the bowling alley,
It's the baseball. It's the football. It's the basketball. It's the car. That's America's gods today. America's gods. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But when you make it your god, and you can't go to service on Sunday morning because the final game of the national basketball is going to be on, or the World Series, that's your god. And even if you don't do that, it might be your god as well. So America has lots of gods today that they've made with their hands. And God says that you're cursed. Then we go, verse 16 says, cursed be he. Now, King James has a mistranslation of that 16th verse there. So I'm going to read it according to a correct translation, and it'd do well if you scratched out and rephrased this 16th verse in your Bible, because it's very important. Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. Did you get that? Cursed be he that holdeth in light esteem his father or his mother. The Lord says that if we do not honor our father and our mother, we're cursed. If we hold them in light esteem, we're cursed. Verse 17 says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Well, that's not too easy to do anymore, because everything has been, the Meets and Bounds Act has set everything out, and it's surveyed, and cornerstones are set, and it's kind of hard to change the fence post. However, it has happened and does happen once in a while someplace, and you read about it in the paper or hear about it. But basically, that doesn't happen here in America anymore too much, because we don't have a pile of rocks that can be moved for the corner post of our property. We have a stake that's set down, the Meets and Bounds Act. Verse 18 says, cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Now, Doc was talking about that here in the men's meeting this afternoon, that the Lord is concerned about the blind and the lame, and those that have deformities and such. God is concerned with them, and the Lord says we're cursed if we do anything to cause them any mischief, or if we don't do our part to take care of them if we have the ability to do that. We're cursed. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say amen. Now, that there is a lot of truth in that today in our courts. We have a lot of judges that are not judging righteously in these areas, and in a lot of other areas today, our courts are perverted. So, they're cursed. The judges are cursed. And the lawyer is cursed who tried to get the law perverted. He or she is cursed. Now we come, these so far have all been four generation curses that we have dealt with. And now we come to curses that are 10 generation curses. And we'll go back and I'll go back and show you where this comes from in a little bit. But verse 19 says, cursed be he that perverteth judgment. We read that one. Verse 20 says, cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he hath uncovered his father's skirt. Now, in another place it says, cursed be he, or it doesn't say cursed, it says, you shall not see the nakedness of your sister or your brother or your cousin or so forth. It says, you shall not see their nakedness. That word nakedness really should be marked out, and it should say sexual relations. You shall not have sexual relations, or it isn't just look on them. The original is sexual relations. So this says, cursed be he that has sexual relations with his father's wife, because he's uncovered his father's skirt. Back in Leviticus 16 and 17, or 18 and 20, Leviticus 18 and 20, it says, but in those places, it doesn't say curse, but it's leading up to these curses. In the first place, it says, you shall not do these things. And in chapter 18, And in chapter 20 of Leviticus, it says, if you do these things, you shall be put to death. Now, come over here to Deuteronomy chapter 27, and God says, here, you're cursed. First, he tells them they're not to do it. Then he says, if they do it, they'll be put to death. And now he adds another thing to it. Not only should you not do it, not only will you be put to death, but you're also cursed. And this curse follows down the family line, which I will show you in a little bit. Verse 21 says, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, bestiality, 10-generation curse. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, another 10-generation curse. And I always like to expound on that little verse. That little verse appears three times in Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and here in Deuteronomy 27, it appears. And that little verse takes in a family, regardless of its relationship, that takes in a family. That takes in a mother and father who both, their husband and wife have died. They both had children, and now then they have remarried, and they have children again. That little verse takes in that whole thing. It takes in half-brothers and sisters. It takes in step-brothers and sisters. The way that little verse is worded. God put it together so simply and covered so much. See, he says, cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father. Okay, so I could be the son of, and my mother could, and my father could be another man. See, and we've married now. And the other party has a daughter, or they have children, and now there's a daughter there by them. It takes in both that relations and in every relationship that you can figure out between a husband and wife, regardless of how the family's put together. But God says you're cursed, and that's a 10-generation curse. Now it says, cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, or has sexual relations with his mother-in-law. Now we're back to the mother-in-law carried out here in this area. You're cursed. And then it says, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. So you're cursed if you smite somebody secretly or kill somebody. You're cursed. And then verse 25 says, this is the verse that really struck me just after we had already sent our last publication to the print shop, and I happened to be reading here. It had just gone to the print shop, and that night I was reading, and I read this verse, and it just jumped out at me, this verse, this 25th verse. It says, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person. Abortion. God says that every person who's involved in an abortion is cursed. The doctor, the nurses, all of those who made the arrangements, everybody who participated in that abortion is cursed. The mother, the father, everyone is falls under that into that category. And I tell you, we've got a lot of cursed people in this nation today. And they don't realize that they're under a curse of God. Because of what's happening. And then it goes farther than that. God says that he requires all innocent blood to be accounted for. And abortion is a shedding of innocent blood. And innocent blood has to be accounted for. And God says that you're cursed. And that you're responsible, that whoever they are also responsible for innocent blood. And then verse 26 says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. So all of these things apply to everyone, whether they participate or not. You say, well, I didn't do any of those things, so I'm not responsible. I don't have any of these curses. I didn't do any of those things. Well, let's go over to Exodus 20. And somebody already read this, but we'll read it again. In Exodus 20... It says, and God spake all these words. So right there puts to eliminates the fact that this is Moses' law. But I've heard all my life in Pentecost that these are Moses' law, and they're all done away with, and we don't have to pay attention to them. But they take Psalms 23 and Isaiah 53 and different things, and they can use them. But this here is all done away with because this is Old Testament. And it's Moses' law. Well, God says that it's his word. And he says, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of sin and out of the house of bondage. And you shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the sea. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. What? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of those that do not obey my word. King James says, hate me. Mark that out and write a correct translation. Correct translation is, they that do not obey my word. It's not that they hate God. It's the fact that they do not obey God's word. And you might consider that hating God by the fact that you don't obey his word. But I sure like the next verse. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And there's another place that says that he shows mercy to a thousand generations. A thousand generations is way out there in eternity. So I thank the Lord that our righteousness can carry down and our ancestors' righteousness can carry down through the ancestral line to bring the mercy of the Lord unto us for a thousand generations. But in the areas that that our ancestors have participated in any of these things and we're under these curses, we need to be set free. They need to be broken over us. And we need to come out from under them so that we can have Abraham's blessings. Okay, now that's four generations. That is in the area of these areas having other gods and moving the landmark and causing the blind to wonder and making light of your parents. These areas all carry a four-generation curse. But now let's look at Deuteronomy 23. And see what that has to say. For here we find that God says, a bastard or illegitimate child shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever or for 10 generations. So the Lord says here that an illegitimate child carries a 10-generation curse. It also says that an Ammonite and a Moabite cannot enter in for 10 generations. Who are the Ammonites and the Moabites? They're descendants of Lot by incest. That's Lot's two sons by his daughters by incest. So incest carries a 10-generation curse. And all these curses I read over here about your stepmother and your father's wife and your sister, that's all incest. And that all carries a 10-generation curse. All sexual sins carry a 10-generation curse. And I stand here to tell you that I believe that every living person is under that curse, one way or another. And we wonder why things happen. You know, when we first begin to understand this, first wrote something about it, we were amazed. We're not amazed anymore because we've gotten, I guess you could say, used to it. But we have all kinds of people from everywhere that come to be prayed for incest. Now then, we just break the curses and pray for them, and we don't. It isn't singled out so much as it was for a while to us. We had people that were incest. We had preachers and deacons and the whole household of the congregation that came to be prayed for incest. And what's your name, Irma? Dear Abby said in her column, she said that incest is the closet demon of the family. And she was right. She is right. Except that today the Lord is exposing it and convicting, and it's coming out and being brought out of the closet, and the people are being set free and released from it. So that Irma could tell you several testimonies here of women that we've prayed for and that the women have prayed for that were bound by this horrible curse of incest that came upon them when they were young children. That one woman that, I don't know how old she was way up in her 60s almost, wasn't she, Irma? At least that old, and she could never, never could have a boyfriend or anything. She never wanted a man around her because of incest. And she always felt that she was filthy and didn't deserve anything. She always felt undeserving. And from the time she was a real little girl, she had been molested by, I don't know if it's her uncle or her father, or both of them. But she came, she wrote Irma a letter and said, I'm coming, and she put in the letter what she was coming for. She said, I saw where you've written about this, and I'm coming for help. And God miraculously set her free and delivered her. And that woman moved to Phoenix, Arizona in about 2 years after that happened. And we was out there 4 years ago to visit her after she'd gotten married. And she's in her 70s, happily married just, you'd think she was 16 years old.
Amen.
And, but it was, she was bound by that demon of incest and the guilt that Satan was holding over her. We don't have to stay bound by these things. We can be free from them. So my opinion is that somewhere in every family line in the last 10 generations, somebody has committed incest or there has been an illegitimate child. And I imagine at least half of you sitting here today can go back and know that somebody in your family, in your father's grandfather, great-grandfather, somewhere, there's an illegitimate child. And then Satan turns around, and what he tries to do, that demon of illegitimate and incest, he tries to reproduce himself again and multiply himself before the curse runs out. Now, a good example of this is King David. God said that David was a man after his own heart. But then if David was a man after his own heart, why didn't he make David king? Why was Saul made king? Because the children of Israel cried and demanded a king, and God gave them a king. But it wasn't the king that God had planned. God had a king planned for Israel. But he couldn't give them a king at that time because there was a reason. Explain this. So, but some of you haven't, so I'll not ask you what the answer is, because some of you know. But if you will go back and run the genealogy from Judah to David, and what happened with Judah, incest by his daughter-in-law, and the twins were born, which created a 10-generation curse. Therefore, Jesse could not be king, because he was the 9th generation, and King David was the 10th generation that ran out the curse, and there could not be a king in the line of Judah until David came, because the rest of them were cursed, and God couldn't go against his own law that he had made. So, God respects his word, and he doesn't do something contrary to what his word is. So he gave him a king to satisfy him, because he couldn't give him a king from the line from the tribe of Judah, which had been prophesied that it was the kingly line. So they got a king, but it wasn't a king that pleased the Lord, and he didn't please the Lord. But David was a man after God's own heart, and David was a man that in the family heritage that the curse ran out, and David was now free to be the king on the throne for Israel. Well, let's look on. Now, we've looked at all these curses here that God says that he puts on us if we disobey his word, if we don't keep his word and obey it. So let's go over now to Malachi and see what Malachi says. There are some more there. Matthew, turn back 3 pages and you got it. Malachi. And we heard about some of this already, but we'll look at it again. We'll start with and run them down as they come through the book. We'll start with verse 14 of chapter 1. And here it says, cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So the Lord says that if we make a vow and change the vow and don't keep it, we're cursed. Now here they had a practice of appointing a certain sheep or steer or goat to be sacrificed and given unto the Lord as an offering. And if the one they gave to the Lord turned out to be the best one in the flock, which probably it did because it was belonged to the Lord, well, then they changed it and gave the Lord one that was crippled or something was wrong with it. And so they changed their vow. And God says, if you make a vow and change your vow, you're cursed. And then he goes on to say, and now, O you priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hearken, and if you will not lay to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings, yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. So the Lord says here that we're to give him honor and glory. And if we don't give him the praise that's due to him, we're cursed. And he's speaking specifically to the priest. And as we know in the New Testament, today, the male, the head of the house, is the priest of the house. So if we don't see to it, if the priest of the house doesn't see to it, that our household gives praise unto the Lord, the household is cursed. So it is necessary that the priest of the house, the head of the house, sees that the household gives praise unto the Lord so that we're not cursed. And if you haven't done that, and you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, you need to and break that curse that Satan holds over your household, because God gave a right for it to be there. See, all these things that I'm living, showing you and speaking about, God has given a right for these curses to be there if you have disobeyed the word of the Lord in any area here. Okay, now let's go on over here to chapter 3, and let's look over here and see what it says. It says, will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. That's verse 8, chapter 3. Even this whole nation, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that they may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So the Lord says, you're cursed with a curse if you've robbed me. And over in Haggai, I think it's in Haggai 11, 5 to 7, it says, we got holes, there's holes in your purse for robbing God. So just as Doc was talking about that here a while ago, that a lot of people make good money, but they owe everybody in the country. They can't pay their bills. They never have enough to go around. And it's because they haven't paid their tithes. They have holes in their purse. They're poor. They're in poverty. Yet they have what? They have a large paycheck, but it doesn't mean a thing to them. That old raggedy man of poverty is sitting on their doorstep, and he's taking away from them that which belongs not only to them but to the Lord. But they're cursed because they have not obeyed the word of the Lord and paid their tithes, and also it says give offerings. Now, this became very real to us after a happening that happened in Brother Derek Prince's family. His son-in-law made big money. He was an engineer. He made big money, but he never had anything. He was always broke and almost destitute. And he got cancer and was dying of cancer. And he called one day Brother Prince to come and pray for him. Well, they'd been praying for him, but this was something he said to come. And he said when he came in, he said, "Get that old man out of this room." And Brother Prince said, "What do you mean? What old man?" He says, "He's right there at the foot of the bed." And Brother Prince said, "Well, tell me about him." He said, "Well, he's a little old man all dressed in rags, and he's standing right at the foot of the bed." But Brother Prince immediately understood what it was. So Brother Prince took dominion over him and commanded him to leave, and he went running out of the room and down the hall. Well, the man died. But Brother Prince had broken the curse of poverty off of that family. And Brother Prince says that their daughter, their adopted daughter, has fared better on a salary that she has been, that she has made, that is not near what he made, and has fared better and has kept the family better on her salary than what he was able to do on a salary that was several times more than what hers was, hers is. Because there was holes in that man's purse, the spirit of poverty had control of that man's finances. And that's true of a lot of God's people. Because they have not obeyed, they have disobeyed God's word and not have paid their tithes. You know, if all the Christians who profess to be Christians would pay their tithes and give a little offering, the household of faith would never want for finances. It would never want for finances, ever. There would be sufficient and plenty to go around and to do exceeding above what we could think. So the God says that we're cursed. But then he says in verse 6, he says, I am the Lord, I change not. So the Lord says that he doesn't change. It's up to us to change. The word of the Lord is sure, it's steadfast, and it's our responsibility to obey it. And if we don't obey it, then we get the consequences. Because God says, I change not. And he also says for us to be holy. And he also says for us to, he says, to keep my commandments. He doesn't say, do you want to? Would you like to? He just says, do it. But we're so bullheaded and rebellious and stubborn that we think that we can get by with doing what we want to do. And we've all tried it, and we've all failed, but we still haven't got enough sense in us to come and ask the Lord to forgive us and to repent so that these things can be changed in our lives so that we can have Abraham's blessings. You know, the song that is sung, Abraham's blessings are mine. That's a great truth. But they'll never be yours as long as you're living under the curses that you've either inherited or you've gotten under because of your own doings. We have to come to an understanding of these areas so that we can be set free from them, so that we can be the people that God intended for us to be and that he wants us to be. If we're going to be those who deliver creation, then we've got to come to the place where we're delivered, and that we'll understand these laws of the Lord, and we apply them and appropriate them to our everyday life and make them part of us, and not say, well, I don't have to pay attention to that, or I don't believe that, or that's for somebody else. As long as you've got that attitude, you will never come to the fullness of what the Lord has and can do and wants to do in and through you and your life. I want the Lord to do all that he can do through me. I want to obey his word. I want to keep his commandments. I'll throw in one more while I'm here. I hadn't intended to, but it came to mind, so I'm going to do it. The Lord says, bring no abominable thing into your house. And half of you sitting in this congregation have got abominable things in your house. And you take and use Peter's vision as an excuse to have it. And Peter's vision has nothing whatever to do with eating food at all. It has to taking the gospel to the heathens. But you stand and rebel and say, I'll do what I want to do, and nobody's going to tell me what to eat. That's okay. The Lord says, if you don't obey my word, I'll cut you off. And what does that mean? That means you'll die before your time. You'll get cut off. And I don't want to be cut off. You know, I used to say the same thing. I was taught, my tradition taught me that Peter's vision told me I could eat anything I wanted to eat. But if you read the next chapter after Peter's vision, you'll find Peter explaining it very thoroughly, and it has nothing to do with Peter eating a thing. It has Peter going to the heathen to bring him the gospel. And we try to take that and use it as an excuse to eat the abominable things and to bring them into our house, which God made to be the scavengers to clean up the earth. But since I've said that much, I'll say some more. The hog is one of the most filthiest animals alive. It will eat its own, it does eat its own young. You put it in a field or a timber where there's rattlesnakes, and in a little while, there will be no more rattlesnakes in there. Why? Because the hogs have eaten them all. And not only that, a rattlesnake can bite a hog, and it does not bother it. Rattlesnakes are, hogs are immune to rattlesnakes. They're immune to them. The hog has built into its system a system that carries out the poison. And to those of you who love pickled hog's feet and hog's knuckles, you may not think so much of them after I tell you this. That in the back of the gland, in the back of each hog's knuckle, all four of them, there are two glands that come out right at the back of it. And from there oozes out the poisons that the body of the hog throws off from eating garbage. It comes right out at the knuckle here. There's two glands on each leg. And the hog can eat all that filth and poison, and then the hog's system throws it off, and it oozes out through these glands. God created the hog to be a scavenger to keep the earth clean, just as he did the buzzard and other animals in the sea, that he created in the sea to keep the sea clean. And yet, we take and eat them and disobey God's law, and then we get cancer or some other disease, and we come to the Lord wanting to heal us, but we've disobeyed his law, and we've gotten sick from it, but we want the Lord to heal us. We start obeying the word of the Lord, we'll not have so much sickness. We'll overcome it. It'll not be a part. It'll have no right to us. Now, the Lord has promised us, he made a promise that he'd give us 70 years. Now, this is, Jack, I got clear out on the other side of the town here now. I done got my foot in it, so. Huh? Yeah. You shall not bring abominable things in your house, and they're listed in Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7. Anyway, the Lord has promised us 70 years. He has guaranteed you and me 70 years. Well, I've got my guarantee. I've done past the 70 mark, and I'm pushing for the 72 mark. So I've got my guarantee. But if you don't get your guarantee, Satan has stole it from you. If you die before you reach 70 years, it's because it's been stolen by Satan. And somewhere he has a legal right to you to do that, or you would live till you're 70 years old. So the spirit of death, the spirit of premature death, and the spirit of sickness and disease in these areas, we need to break them off of us, but we've got to live according to the word, or it gives Satan a right to us. Now, I don't know in what areas all of these fall, but I know that we need to seriously consider them. We need to look at them and not rebel against them. If I had just halfway, when I begin to understand and come to this understanding, nobody taught us this. Nobody, like the curses here, nobody taught us the curses. It's something happened to us that caused us to study to find out about the curses. Something happened to us to cause us to study to find out about the abominable things. In fact, two or three things happened to us that caused it. But that's take too long to talk about how we came to that understanding. But it wasn't because somebody told us about it. Because God sovereignly brought it, something across our path that caused us to begin to study these areas and to find the reasons for it. But you see, if you rebel against the word of the Lord, then that gives Satan a legal right to certain areas of your life. And a lot of diseases come from things that God says or that we shouldn't do or can't do or we don't want us to do, but we rebel against it and we do it anyway, you see. Now, you can say, well, I don't care what he says. I've been eating bacon all my life, and I can't eat breakfast unless I have bacon. Well, the Lord bless you. But God says it's an abominable thing. Scripture comes to my mind. Isaiah chapter... I'll just show you something here, what he says about that. Isaiah. 66, the last chapter. In fact, there is two places here in the end of Isaiah. I don't see the first one, but this one here is fine. Verse 17 of Isaiah.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.